You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Sermon bumper music. Kind of, I see you all bobbing your heads. What it does is it wakes you up. Get ready for the message. Well, I'm going to confess something to you this morning that I'm not ashamed of at all. One of my favorite snacks as a kid, one of the things I looked forward to wherever we went because they were everywhere found, was Cracker Jacks. I've always liked Cracker Jacks. In fact, today you really can't find them unless you order them. It's just very difficult to find them. But in those days, whether it was a theater or a gas station or wherever you were, you could pick up a box of Cracker Jacks. By the way, have any of you seen them recently? The box got so much smaller. Or else my hands were small back then, and they seemed, I don't know. But anyway, here's what I like. I like the popcorn, the caramel popcorn. I like the peanut. I like the combination. And I like the little surprise inside. I have to confess to you, I do. I did. It was always worthless. It was always a trinket kind of thing. But I looked forward to that pour when that little treat would come out and you'd get to open it and see what it is. And oftentimes you'd open it. Many of you know this, have this experience. You'd open it and you go, oh, I already have 10 of those or whatever. But sometimes it would be extra special. One of those things that were often found inside was a little message that was unreadable. It just didn't make any sense at all until you took a little piece of red cellophane plastic and laid over top of it. And then it would make it appear. Now, I don't know if it's dark enough for you to see, but this is one of those, and someone's laying the cellophane, and it says, what has a thumb and four fingers but is not a hand? And the answer is a glove. And most of them were that silly, the little joke kind of things that they would share, but that was always kind of fun. Now, I share that with you for this reason. Today, we're coming to another difficult passage of Scripture, and as you read it, it's hard to grasp until you understand the concept. Now, for me, the best way to understand what we're about to see is this. The world, says Paul, can't see the message. The world can't see that hidden message. It's not possible for them. The reason is they don't have the cellophane. What's the cellophane? That's the Holy Spirit. When you have this cellophane, the Holy Spirit, then you can take and you can look at the Scriptures or you can look at your faith or whatever, and you can understand the message of God and the power of God. You know something. You have something. If you are a Christian today, you have something that the world can't have. You can see the secret message. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't need Cracker Jacks to explain this. That's my mind. That's my mentality. And unfortunately, I can't talk as brilliantly and speak as eloquently as the Apostle Paul could. So we're going to take his words today and understand these things. Now, basically, if I could break down his message, it's simply this. The first part of chapter 2, verses 6 to about 8 or 9 is what the world doesn't know or what the world can't see. The next part is what believers know or what the believers can see because we have that decoder. And then how do we apply this? That's as simple as it is today. Now, as I read it to you, I realize it doesn't come across that simply, but I think we can unravel it and make lots of sense out of it. So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are finishing chapter 2 today. And next week we start a new series from chapter 3. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to take your sermon notes out of your bulletin or download them from the website, feel free to do so. A couple things I will share with you. Number one is that on Saturday evenings, it's been fun over the last few weeks and months because of Upward, everybody comes over here to the worship center to worship, and we pretty much fill the place, and it's fun on Saturday evenings. But as we've promised, we're going to go back to two locations here in about 5 weeks, and we desperately need some help. When you have so many worship services in multiple locations, you know, on Sunday morning we do this, Saturday night, we just need some help with audio, with lighting. Any of you who are singers or play an instrument, we don't have time to teach you to play an instrument, but if you play one, already, if you have some abilities in any of these areas and be willing to help just Saturday evenings, and that's all we're asking for at this point, we'd love to have you help out. I would also just like to say to you, thank you for signing up for the pictorial directory. They keep giving us more time slots, and you keep filling them up. And there, I think the company is actually amazed at the response of our church and the involvement. And I know I'm looking forward to that directory, as many of you are as well, to start to put names and faces together. We'll have it in a few months, but thank you for your participation. It means a lot. Okay, two things we learned in this series that I'm just going to wrap up today. You've heard these now. This is your fourth time. Number one, unity in the church is the greatest testimony to Christ and his work. We're living in a divisive world. It doesn't matter what you look at, whether it's sports, whether it's politics, doesn't matter. We are a divisive people that if one person has an opinion and somebody else has an opinion, instead of talking about it, we begin shouting. And, isn't it nice, as bad as that is in the world, isn't it nice that the church can be the antithesis of that? Isn't it nice that we can be the model of what it's like that people can disagree and still be unified? Unity in the church is the greatest testimony to Christ. Jesus once said that. He told us that, by our love for one another, the whole world will understand him and unity. Secondly, we who have the Spirit of Christ also have the mind of Christ. I've been telling you for 3 weeks, you'll understand this the last day. Today's when we come to this. Today we're going to understand the mind of Christ. And if I could say it as simply as I could for some of you, because maybe you think like I do in pictures, the mind of Christ is simply that red cellophane. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. When you take the Holy Spirit, you see things. You understand things that the world cannot. We'll get to that again later. Quick review. This is the fourth in the series. This is the fifth since the new year. What have we learned? We've learned, number one, that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth several years after living with them for 18 months. 18 months was the second longest stay Paul ever had at a church, as far as we know. Paul didn't stay. He stayed a week, two weeks, a month. But here he stayed 18 months. Something big was happening here. A new church was forming, and he wanted to be part of this. So he stays, but then when he gets away, he finds out there's some problems. And he writes this letter back. That's what we're studying, 1 Corinthians. Secondly, he reminded them of the blessings of knowing Christ. He says, you people already have Jesus. He says, you've known in the past grace. In other words, you accepted Christ as your Savior. You believed. Secondly, you're using your gifts in the church. Good for you. Keep using them. Thirdly, in the future, you can look forward to heaven's rewards, the glory of heaven. But don't waste time now looking forward. Use your gifts now and be unified in the church. Now, his purpose in writing was to encourage godly living. His message was simply, your position in Christ is secure. Let's work on your lifestyle, on your practice. Paul actually has already called them, remember this word? Saints. And when you hear the word saint, you may think of someone who has a statue or who has a day that people think about each year or has been designated by a church to be a saint. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit is living within you and you are a saint. Now you might say, phew, I don't feel like a saint. I understand. None of us do. But in God's eyes, we are saints. So Paul is telling them, and he's reaffirmed this, you are saints. However, you ain't living like saints, okay? Your lifestyle is not matching it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do good works to get to heaven. It simply says when you want to honor somebody, you want to live like a lifestyle that would honor them. I mean, I think of my dad. My dad was a pastor when I was growing up. And it's probably not the best reason to behave, but honestly, I behaved as best I could because of my dad. Because I just had such respect for him, I didn't want to do anything that would dishonor him. So I didn't get into a lot of the things that a lot of my friends did and so forth. Not for maybe the good reason I should say because I was a Christian, but because I didn't want to ever hurt my dad. That's this. You're a believer in Christ, and You don't have to live a certain way for good works. You live that way because you want to honor your dad, your holy father, your heavenly father. Okay. The first thing that Paul wants to work on is divisions. And I think so, and I don't know this, I'm just guessing, because if you deal with divisions first, then it's easier to deal with other things. So I think that's why he starts here. And he warns them that there are two things they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. One is that they're following pastors or the church planter. Some of you are following Paul, and some of you are following Apollos, the first pastor, and some of you are following Peter, who was an apostle, and you're following men instead of following the Lord. He said, secondly, and we learned this last week, some of you are following human wisdom. Now, human wisdom, and Paul actually uses this term, philosophy. I told you this last week, but I want you to understand this. Philosophy is simply two Greek words transliterated. That's our English word. Phileo is the word to love. Sophia is the word wisdom. Phileosophy, philosophy. That's where we get our word, to love wisdom. And these people were in love with wisdom. They're in love with following certain pastors. They're in love with following philosophies, human wisdom. Why? Because right up the road, we've seen this picture several times, right up the road was Athens, and in Athens is this big rock, and on top of the rock, people would go and discuss human wisdom, and they were enamored by it. They were in love with people who were eloquent. Paul says, don't mix that with your faith. That doesn't work. That causes division. Now, today, we're going to learn that Paul encouraged the Corinthians to understand and follow instead God's wisdom. In fact, I want to show you how this transitions. This is where we ended last week, verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, that's the transition sentence. Not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, let me read to you the next verse as it continues. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, just take this little piece by piece, and it makes a lot of sense. The people of this world know much. In fact, in many ways, they are more effective than Christians in their knowledge of the workings of the world. Now, Paul didn't say this. I'm adding this because Jesus said it. Jesus once said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind. Sometimes Christians are not sharp when it comes to dealing with the world. And that's what Jesus said. His words, not mine. I say that because what I'm about to tell you is the world doesn't know some things that Christians know. And I'm not saying that the world is dumb. I'm saying the world is brilliant. The world is smart. But there's some things they don't know. What don't they know? Well, the mature in Christ have a deeper wisdom than the world will ever have. The wisdom isn't secular. It's not about math. It's not about chemistry. It's not about, I mean, it'd been fun if when I was became a Christian as a boy that I would suddenly have understood chemistry and math and those things, but I didn't. That didn't help me in those ways. It helped me understand who God was. And by the way, that secular wisdom, you know that's what's going to do for you? It's going to die with you. It's not going to help you in eternity. You don't need it in eternity. And that's why Paul three times uses the word age. It's going to be gone. I mean, it's great to have it in this world, but it's not eternal. Thirdly, God's wisdom is a mystery. Now, that's, again, not my word. This is Paul's word, and let me show you the Greek word. The Greek word is, I just translated it right there on the screen, mysterion. That's where we get our word mystery. Now, here's the problem. Our modern word mystery is different than the Greek word mystery. Our modern word, if I would say, I have a mystery, it usually means something that you don't know that I know. It just can't be figured out maybe by either of us. It's a mystery. But in the Greek terminology, a mystery is something that a person couldn't know apart from God. In the scriptures, a mystery is something that you don't know unless you are a believer, and only then after God reveals it. So we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. God always intended to give us this wisdom. By the way, how did we get it? With the Holy Spirit. That's how we got it. By the way, in Colossians, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So mysteries are not something you don't know. They're something you know once you become a believer. As proof of this mystery, Paul says that none of the rulers of this age understood it. They did not have the red cellophane. They couldn't see the secret message. How do we know, says Paul? I can prove it to you. Because they crucified the Lord of glory. One thing you would never do, if you know that somebody could save you from dying, you'd never kill him. Now, it's a good thing they did, because by killing him, that's how we have life, right? But you would never kill someone who you believe was truly God. You would never attempt that. And Paul says, see, I can prove it. They didn't know, or else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I just want to pause here and just tell you one little thing that I just thought was so fun this week to think about. He didn't say they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. That would have made just as much sense, right? Instead, he took the lowest form to the highest form. What's the worst cursed thing that you can have in Scripture? Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, in this case, a cross. The most cursed thing in the world is someone who's crucified. And who did they crucify? The Lord of glory. That's what he calls him. Because he's saying the lowest thing in the world happened to the highest thing that this world has ever seen, the Lord of glory. Someday I'm going to preach a series of sermons on glory. I say that. I've said that for many years. I either need to do it or quit saying it. This whole concept of glory is unbelievable. It's all through Old and New Testaments. It's an incredible thing. Only God has glory. And, I mean, that's how crazy the world was. They did the most horrible thing to the most perfect person, the Lord of glory. And lastly, Paul says, I'm going to provide to you an Old Testament proof too. I've already shown you that the world couldn't have known it or they wouldn't have crucified him. But let me show you an Old Testament proof. And now he quotes, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has conceived, and what no human mind, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has prepared. By the way, he takes that from Isaiah 64 and several other places as well. And he simply says that the world can't know it. Even Old Testament tells us that. Now, the world can try in every way possible to know this. In fact, I want to show you this verse, because I think it's a fun verse. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Let's stop with those two. Those two are the ways that you learn, and I would just put this word on the screen, objectively. That's objective learning. Things that you see, things that you hear. Some of you are very visual. You learn by seeing, and now you know it's a fact because you've seen it. Or you've heard it, and now you know it's a fact. For me, I'm more of a learner by listening. When I hear something, I usually get it. But seeing things is helpful too, right? But both of those are objective. Now, look to the next line. And what no human mind has conceived. Now, that's not objective. That's subjective. That's something that you go, let me think about this. Let me ponder it. Let me work this out. And as you process it, you get it. And it makes sense. Now, you see what Paul's saying? The world can see it with their eyes. They can hear it with their ears. They can sit around and think about it all they want. They can try objective. They can try subjective. They can't get it. It's kind of fun to think that we know something the world can't know. That's what Paul says. Now, the second part, I'm going to pick up that last verse we just read because it doesn't make sense if you don't pick that verse up. And I'm going to read to you a longer passage of Scripture. Stay with me as much as you can. This is tough. The things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things, referring to verse 9, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. They cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, if I just read that to you and you go, what? Then I just want you to know, if you read that to me, I'd say the same thing. What? Because it's just heavy. Paul is just such a good writer and such a brilliant, eloquent kind of person. And so he writes in ways that, for me, I have to take it verse by verse. But when you do, it makes sense. So I think we can make it make sense. So let's do it verse by verse. Those things that the world doesn't know are the very things that believers know very well, says Paul. Not because we're smart, but because we have the Holy Spirit. So when we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. When we have a church board meeting, we have a different understanding because we have the Holy Spirit within us. When we have worship time, we're singing praise to the Lord. We understand it differently than the world ever could. The world stands and looks at us like, what are you doing? But we get it because we have the Holy Spirit. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those, these are the things God has revealed to us. Christians, we have those things. Secondly, since only you really know your private thoughts and your true self, only God's Spirit can share the thoughts of God. This is what we have in the Word of God. Now, this was one of the tricky parts here, right? For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? That's how he starts. Now, pause right there. You can figure that out, right? You might have been married to your spouse for 10, 20, 30, 50, who knows how many years. Maybe your spouse knows you like no one else in the world, but your spouse doesn't know you like you know you. Your best friend, your accountability partner, the person you tell everything to, does not know you like you know you, because you know what you're thinking. You know your heart. No one else can know that. So Paul says, for who knows a person's thoughts except them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So this is why we have the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can know the mind of God, because he is God. And as a spirit, he came to this earth, and he indwells each one of us to tell us what? To tell us what's inside God's mind. So we get it kind of inside God's head. We don't know everything God knows, of course, but we can understand what he's doing because we get inside his mind. So we don't think like the world thinks. We have God's thoughts. We have full understanding of his word. Now, when I say full understanding, many of us are still struggling with, you know, the theories of the end time, or what about eternal security, or you pick it, all kind of, you know, theologies that I would call fringe theologies. Sure, we have different opinions, but what we're talking about here is the core things, the things that every church understands, at least I hope every true church understands, that Jesus is the Christ, the only way of salvation. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, and on and on and on. And so when you become a Christian, the person without the Spirit just doesn't know these things. It's foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. So you and I, we can know that. All Christians around the world, they know that. Now, how do you know that? Well, I kind of went past this, but I'm going to go back now and pick it up. Paul gives us the three parts of understanding who God is. Number one, it starts with revelation. The Holy Spirit gave it to human writers. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. When Paul says us here, I think he's referring to those who wrote the scriptures. That would be Paul and John and Luke and Peter and Matthew and so forth. God revealed it through his spirit to human writers. Some of them wrote so kind of forthrightly. I like Luke. I've always liked Luke. Luke and Acts, because he wrote both those books. And for me, I can just read them and understand them. They're on my level, so to speak. Paul writes so difficultly, but so brilliantly. Everyone wrote according to their own personalities, their own abilities, but everyone led by the Spirit. It was revealed to them. How did it come to us? Through inspiration. You see, you and I pick up a Bible and we start to read. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, this means more than just the Bible. It means God has given you salvation and his Holy Spirit and so forth. But speaking about scriptures, we now can comprehend the Word of God because through the Holy Spirit, we have inspiration. Of course, that leads thirdly to what most of us don't do very well, which is application. But that's the third part. It has to always be there. From understanding to action. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. That's how Paul ends that, saying, God gave it to writers, revelation. He gave you the ability to understand it, inspiration, and now he expects you to apply it, application. That's the hard part, but when we do that, in fact, we say here at Emmanuel, right? His word, our walk. We want to understand it so we can live it, because until you live it, you're really not there. And that's the Corinthian people. They had his word, they just didn't have our walk. Okay. Although believers are able to make judgments from a spiritual perspective, they won't be understood and they cannot be subjected to human judgment. Now, that's a tough phrase. And let me read it to you from Paul. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Earlier, he said, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they would, they would have not crucified the Lord. In other words, if you're a believer, the world doesn't understand you. The world will probably mistreat you because that's what we do. We mistreat things, people we don't understand. And so the world will probably mistreat you. They mistreated Christ. They didn't understand him. They killed him. They mistreat us. Actually, more so, they misunderstand us. If you have friends who are unbelievers, they'll probably ask you about how you handle your money and why you spend your money the way you do, because it's not the way most people spend their money. And they'll ask you why your language is it is, because you don't use some of the language that the world uses. And they'll ask you why you love your wife or you treat her like you do or your husband, because that's not the way the world does it. And they're just puzzled by that. You are a puzzle to the world. It's hard to figure you out, says the world. This happened to me just three nights ago now. I was in a situation in a business setting where a gentleman who was the business owner got very, very upset about a situation that happened. I happened to be there at the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe the right place for an illustration, but the wrong place at that moment. I was like, anywhere but here. And this man got very angry and he said some harsh things to a couple people. And a couple of them walked away. Well, I was doing business. I had to stay. So he said some harsh things, and I said, I understand. And he goes, well, it shouldn't happen this way, and this should never happen to me. And I said, I understand. And he said, you are part of the problem. I wasn't even involved, really, but somehow I got to be part of the problem. And, you know, you kind of people are part of the problem. And he went on and on, you know, and I said, I know that's difficult. It must be hurtful to you, but I can only begin to understand, you know, what you're going through. You see, what he was doing, it was baiting me, because that's what the world does. They're miserable. They want you to be miserable too, right? And so he was in a sense baiting me. I don't even know if he knew what he was doing, but he was saying things to get me agitated and get me to maybe strike back at him. And he said another thing that was pretty harsh. And I said, oh, he said, I don't agree with what you said, but I understand why you might want to say it. I said, I might even be that way, but it's better if you don't say it. Then he said something else that was a little calmer. And I said, yeah, now I'm agreeing with you more. You know what his next words are? You're not like most people. Good. Good. I know what you were trying to do, and I'm not going to let you do it. And that's the reason I'm not going to let you do it is because I follow Christ. And so I don't do it perfectly. But I try when I'm out in the world not to live like the world. So I understand why you don't think I'm normal, why I'm not like most people. I wanted to say to him, I don't think you have the red cellophane either. Now, I'm not anybody's judge, but by the way he was acting, I'm thinking he must not be a believer, so that must really puzzle him. You see, that's what Paul's saying. The world can't understand you. Because of that, you're not subjected to them. When they say, you're different, you're weird, why do you handle money the way you do? That doesn't make any sense. You're not subjected to that. Don't pay any attention. God is your judge. You live according to the way He's asked you to live. Don't worry what the world thinks. That's what Paul's saying. Okay, before I get to this next point, I'm going to invite Jason and Dan out because I want to sing this fifth point. And not me, I don't want to sing it, but I want them to sing it. I want you to join them. Now, Paul concludes with a question. What man has given God advice? What's the right answer? No one. It's rhetorical. No one's ever given God advice. Right. But Paul says, you're coming really close if you're a Christian because you now have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? No one. Right, says Paul. But we have the mind of Christ. We get to see things, understand things because of this Holy Spirit, right, that the world can never know. Now, the reason I want to sing this is because we sing it often, and maybe you didn't ever understood it before. It's a song that actually comes out of Isaiah and Job. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as His counselor? You'll know it as soon as we start singing it. Lead us, Jason.
Here in the Worship Center and in the Family Life Center, join me.
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all His wondrous deeds? Adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
So those were Paul's words. That's how he ended this passage. Quoting Isaiah, quoting Job, says, who can ever give the Lord counsel? None of us. But those of us who are Christians, we can behold our God. Now, let me just, if I could, wrap this series up in a way that maybe put a little bow around it. Like on one screen, let's just talk about what we've learned. We've learned that Paul says to these Corinthian people, why would you be divided? You know Christ. You're saints. Why would you follow men? Never works. It will cause division. Why would you seek philosophies and human wisdom in the church? Never work. It will always cause division. And he concludes with what we learned today. You don't do those things because you have the Holy Spirit. He is your decoder. He is the one who gives you the mind of Christ. And when you get together, you have the same Holy Spirit and you don't have to be divided. What a wonderful chapters 1 and 2 to help us say, hey, we are one church called to follow Christ without division. How would I wrap this up? Back to your notes. Real quickly, 3 things. Number 1, trusting in human wisdom, philosophy, phileo sophia, right? Philosophy will lead to division. Now, there's nothing wrong with philosophy in the world and other places, but in the church, philosophies will lead to division. We don't need that. God's wisdom brings unity. That's the main point of today. Number 2, God's wisdom is from the Holy Spirit. Ooh, for those of you who are feeling pretty good about yourself and going, I know things the world doesn't know. Now I'm going to show you something that maybe might hurt a little bit. Because actually Paul is going to add one more thing. You see, it's from the Holy Spirit, but also from maturity. You know where we're going next week? I'm just giving you a look, a little peek into next week's study. Here's how he starts. Brothers and sisters, those of you in the church, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, even though you have Him. but as the people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. You see, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the red cellophane. But it doesn't do you any good if you carry it around all the time and you never read His Word. You never talk about spiritual things. You just carry it around. You see, you have to have it and use it. And that's where we go next week. Thirdly, the world cannot understand your values. They just can't. That's okay. Don't change your values to match the world. You stick with God's values. Now, I don't know what you've learned in this series or in this particular study today, but it's always fun, at least for me. I know for some of you, not so much. But at least for me, it's fun to have you talk about it. So why don't you turn to a person or two sitting around you. I'm going to give you like 2 minutes. We've got time. And talk about what I learned today, what was most helpful, how will it affect my life. Are you ready? Go.